Please be seated. Good morning. From our first reading, what is to prevent me from being baptized? In truth, there were several reasons for Philip to not baptize the eunuch. And I know that because part of being a bishop is knowing those kind of reasons and dealing with those kind of questions. I am the ecclesiastical authority, right? And part of my vow is to guard the faith, which means I am part police and part school principal on matters of doctrine and dogma. And as one with ecclesiastical authority, I can tell you that Philip is on shaky ground. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Well, first of all, there is just the simple social stigma. By his name alone, we know that Philip is more Greek than he is Hebrew. We'd probably notice that by the accent in his voice and the color of his skin. The eunuch is African. He looks and sounds as much the foreigner as he is. I'm painting the image here for you. And then there is the church. While doctrine and law are not yet a part of the institution and religion, by the time of this story, the Bible is very clear and states that the authorized ministry of a deacon is to take care of the widows of the church, so that the apostles can focus on preaching and teaching. And yet here is Philip, one of the deacons, preaching and teaching and even baptizing. In other words, Philip is operating outside of his authority as a deacon. See how much I know? And finally, there is what the Bible said about eunuchs. Without going into a lot of graphic details, whether by genetics or mutilation, the eunuch is physically unable to father children. He could not have a family, and because of that, according to Jewish law, he is cursed by God. The Bible is blunt. The eunuch shall not have a place in the family of God. Even with so many reasons for this baptism to never happen, it does, because something more is going on. Right? The eunuch, for some weird reason, has a scroll of Scripture, the prophet Isaiah, which, by the way, is what we read during Holy Week. Hint, hint. The words pierce his heart. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. The eunuch knows what humiliation feels like. He knows injustice firsthand. Imagine for a minute walking up to a church on a Sunday and being halted at the doors by an usher who politely stops you and says, "This is as far as you can go. But you are more than welcome to stand out here and to listen to the service and follow along from outside the door." Who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? The eunuch asks. Why, it's Jesus. And Philip begins to tell the eunuch about the good news of God in Christ. And then, just by coincidence, in the middle of the desert, there's water. Right? What is to prevent me from being baptized? I wonder how long it took for Philip to answer. For all the reasons to not do so, Philip baptizes the eunuch, and what a sight it must have been. These two men, so different in every single way, an African and a Greek, a slave and a free, a sexual outcast and a deacon of the church, wade into the water together and are joined together as brothers forever. Philip very easily could have said no, and he would have had all of the authority of the church and religion on his side to do so. And yet, he says yes. And the doors of the kingdom of God open up a bit wider. The family of God becomes a little bit bigger, and the dream of God of earth as it is on earth as it is in heaven becomes a bit more real. By what authority did Philip do this? My answer is this. The authority given to him by Jesus, which is the power that you and I know as the way of grace. Some 30 years ago, it was in this very room that I first was introduced to the way of grace. It is a way that comforts me every time I'm in church, and especially when I'm in this church. But I've also learned that sometimes the way of grace can get you into trouble. Before I was even a priest, back in seminary, and I was doing CPE, which is kind of like boot camp for clergy, I baptized a baby that would never have a chance to live. I also baptized that summer a drug dealer who was dying. But death was not really imminent. It was that second baptism that got me into trouble, including with Bishop Duval. So when I was back in Pensacola, I had an interview with the Commission on Ministry, which is kind of like the Sanhedrin, and the bishop. And I was asked, by what authority did I do that? They even quoted the Book of Common Prayer to me. A layperson can baptize, but only in the case of an emergency. And I sat there and squirmed, and I know this doesn't sound like an Episcopalian, but an answer came to me. And I said something like this. Well, I may be wrong, but if I'm wrong, I choose to err on the side of grace. There was dead silence. And from the other end of this long table, oh, it's still the same table at the Duval Center, Charles Duval replied, "And from my reading of the Bible, you are in very good company." This is the authority given to us by Jesus Christ. It is the way of grace. It is the eternal, absolute love of God that is sealed onto our hearts in our baptism and when we were marked as Christ's own forever. Forever. And this way of grace is meant to comfort us and heal us and hold us and embrace us. But this way of grace can also get you into trouble. Because we are meant to take this way into the world and live it. And to be blunt, the way of Jesus is not the way of the world. I'm thinking of a teenager I know who stood up against racism and homophobia in her school. She even confronted her friends about it. The last year of her high school, she was ostracized from everything. She was merely following the way of grace. And she got into trouble for it. She's my daughter. I'm thinking of a priest I know who wanted to have a prayer vigil in the name of peace. There were to be no sermons, no speeches, just songs and prayers. The priest called me to tell me that he had received some angry phone calls, and he warned me, being a good priest, that I might get a call too. The angry calls were not from strangers, though. They were from people in his own church. He was trying to live a way of grace, and yet it was getting him in trouble with the church. You see, that's the thing about grace. It's messy. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Forgive, forgive. Give good for evil. All of these commands are forged and steeped in this idea of grace, and frankly, this way of grace can sometimes even be smothered by religion. We may no longer argue about who can be baptized, but there is still a whole lot of grumbling and gatekeeping in the churches. Unless we Episcopalians be smug about it, our version of it goes like this: we've never done it that way. Religion's not a bad thing. I mean, I get my paycheck from religion. It's helpful to know a framework, right, and what's right and wrong, but it's also a dangerous thing when humans are ever given the keys to anything holy. I once had a woman in my church up in Georgia who was being abused by her husband, yet she would not divorce him. She was absolutely paralyzed. And you know why? Because a preacher had told her that from the Bible, he quoted the Bible to her, that a wife should be subject to her husband, and the divorce is a sin. She was crippled by religion. She was crippled by the rights and wrongs. Grace. Grace is far more about the movement of the Holy Spirit. That kind of wind that takes us where we've never been before. That kind of wind that can wreak havoc on the powers of this world, including religion. Abide in me as I abide in you, Jesus tells us in today's gospel. Abide in love, the writer of John tells us. Abide in me. Which means staying so close to Jesus that He may dwell in us and we in Him until His way and truth and life become ours. Are you ready to go that far? Especially this way of grace. This is the authority given to us in our baptism. Beneath all else, before all else, there's grace. Grace lies at the heart of God's love for you and for me. And if you are in this room broken and wondering if anybody loves you, please hear this. Grace has got you. But grace is the justice of God that is meant for each and for all, in here and out there. It is grace that dares to touch the wounds of this world that no one else will touch. It is grace that will tell the truth, even if it means being shunned. It is the grace that will stand up against the wrongs of racism, classism, intolerance, not because they are political issues, but, dear friends, because they are deeply spiritual. In Christ, there is no east or west. You know why? Because of grace. But it's going to get you in trouble. Just as it was true for Jesus, when you try to live this way of grace in the world, it can get you into trouble. Just look what happened to Jesus. I may be wrong. I may even be wrong about everything I've just said, but if I'm wrong, I choose to err on the side of grace. That answer has guided me well, so I give it to you. When you're in the midst of a fight with someone you love, think about the way of grace. When you're trying to figure out what the Bible really means, when you're watching the news and trying to decide what you think about an issue, when you're trying to decide what to do, look for this way of grace and follow it. You may be wrong. You may be wrong, but I tell you this, if you are wrong, you are in very good company. For that company is Jesus Christ Himself.